Matthew chapter 20 is where we'll be this morning. And while you're turning there, I think I failed to mention, hopefully you already know, but we are eating after church today. So even if you didn't know that, please stick around. It's going to be down in the fellowship hall. Good time together down there as well. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 20 there. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Lord, as always, we need your help. Lord, I pray that anything I say that's not of your word, contrary to your will, I pray to fall on deaf ears. But God, anything that's true in this, God, that you would help us to hear it, see it, believe it, and be changed by it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to move in this place and that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So usually when we do a deacon ordination service here, oftentimes we'll either preach out of 1 Timothy, the passage on qualifications for deacons, or out of Acts chapter 6, where I think is the foundation for the role of deacon in the church, where the early church realizes there's too much going on and there's some conflict, and they vote, they pray, and the Lord leads them to vote in several guys that can handle some of the ministry side of things that are going on so the apostles could still teach. Normally that's where we come from, but today we're in Matthew 20. If you haven't been with us, we're journeying through the book of Matthew week by week, verse by verse. And it so happens that it landed that we could be on these verses this week, and I think it's absolutely fitting. So first off, this sermon is not just for Gene. Gene, you can say amen on that. All right. It is for him, but it's for every one of us in this room. All right? So hear that. Sometimes, Gene, you get off the hook, sometimes we make them sit on the front row and like talk right at it. I'm not going to do that today because I can pick you out in that suit right back there, so you're good. But the idea in the church, and we're going to get this in a second, but in the church, the role of a deacon, the primary role of a deacon in the church, by nature of the term itself, the Greek term itself, it means to serve, to wait on tables. So we'll get a first-hand glimpse of this after the service today, all right? How well he waits on tables. But in general, it means to serve. But here's the kicker. That's the call that's true for every one of us if you're a believer in Christ. Not just a deacon. It's a command of Christ that you are to serve. It's found in the great commandments where he says you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Implied in that is to serve. You can't love if you're not serving them, right? And so we're looking at this passage today to see what it says to us just simply about serving. And let me go ahead and say this from the top as well. Despite what your sister-in-law has said, Gene, the reason you were not voted in sooner at this church was just God's plan. It wasn't because your wife, all right? Despite what Carrie may say that he has never been voted in was because of Ferry, that's not true. Not true. They're sitting on opposite sides today. That's probably smart. Not true. And The office of deacon is more than just an office, just a role that you can serve. It is a joint thing. So the two of you today, when we get ready to do this, I'm going to call both of you up here to come up here and sit so that we can pray for both of you, right? Because it is one of the joys for me is when our church votes in someone as a deacon, that it's easy to endorse and believe in. And so I don't have to tell you this because, well, all of you are here today for this, and all of you, most of you, voted him in, but rarely, I don't know if it's possible to find many people that are going to say bad stuff about Gene. Now, he's not perfect. Thank you. Amen. He's not perfect. We won't have testify time on that, but it makes services like this easy because it's easy when the person is trying to live a life that's consistently a life of a servant. And if I had had a little more time and done a little bit better preparation, I'd have put a picture up here from this past Monday morning at 5:30 when I rolled into the church. And in there, not only just him, but Gene was in the kitchen cooking at 5:30 in the morning because the Sunday, the day before that, I had cried out and said, I need help because I can't cook and we're feeding Mineral Springs. And he was one of the ones, like others of you, that showed up. So it makes this service easier on my end because you've lived a life that's consistent. And we're going to give glory to God for that. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 20. Here's what we see. The scenario, mother coming up to Jesus with her sons. A mother would never want to put her sons above anybody else. Amen? That's not the application today. Sorry if that stepped on your toes. But with the scene here, James and John's mother comes up to make a request of Jesus for her boys. And the first thing we see here is that when we serving cannot be done well if we're stuck on ourselves. Do you hear that? Serving cannot be done well. It cannot be God glorifying if we're stuck on ourselves. And we see it right here. It says she comes up to them in verse 20 and makes a request. He asks her, what do you wish? And she said to him, verse 21, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. Understand what this woman has. She has two sons that she cares about. She also has some good theology because she recognizes in this moment that there's something to him, that he's a king, that he's going to have a kingdom, that he's powerful, that he's going to be reigning one day. She is bought into this. Her sons have followed him, which probably made her question at some point their sanity, but they have followed this guy who's homeless, and they followed him around now for several years, and she's bought in to the point that she believes that there's something magnificent about this guy, and he is going to reign. And now is the problem. She takes her good theology that he's going to reign, and she wants to insert a selfish desire. Now, the other Gospels don't pin this on her, so many of us, I believe, like maybe the sons even put her up to it. You know, they were sitting around the table saying, Mom, I really wish Jesus would let me be number one. And Mom's like, well, I'll help you out, baby, and let me go talk to him. And like, people can't say no to angry moms. And so she shows up, and she asks Jesus the question, can they sit one on the right, one on the left? Because in ancient times, in their day and time, the person on the right was second in command. Person on the, well, that would be my right. That's your right. So person on the right would be second in command. Person on the left would be third. With all authority and power just under the top, right? So she's wanting something great for her sons because with that comes recognition, honor, power, prestige, money. All those things flow into it, right? All those things that we as good Baptist church-going Sunday morning people don't struggle with at all. Amen? None of us in here struggle with wanting to get recognized and getting paid for what we do or getting honored and praised for what. None of us struggle with that, so this is an easy sermon today, right? What's it look like in a church when people get confused about this? They start complaining, right? Can you believe what the pastor did this week? And they didn't do this, by the way. This is fiction. This is fiction, all right? I'm going to put this out. This is fiction. Can you believe, what I did is true, but they didn't complain about it. I went down in the kitchen and robbed them of half their supplies to go feed Mineral Springs this week without permission. And I had to go apologize to them. Now, If we get caught up and like, can you believe what the pastor, they didn't do this, but they could have, they should have probably. Can you believe what the pastor did? He just stole all our supplies. And we start complaining and we start, like, when we get stuck on ourselves. And when's the last time anybody's gone down and high-fived the kitchen committee at the church? Every time you take a drink of your coffee on a Sunday morning, do you go, praise God that somebody has this cup here? No, we just forget about it, right? It's easy for that to sink in for us if you're in the role of doing that, to say, man, why isn't anybody noticing me? It would be easy for a choir director to get up here every week and try to pick out songs, and then if all you get is negative stuff back, it's just kind of like, what's the point? Like, nobody knows, like, this is, what's the point? Because we all crave it. We all like to have recognition and praise and honor, right? So that's what she's seeking for her sons right here. But Jesus answered her, and he says, you do not know what you are asking for. But here's the thing. When we get stuck on ourselves, we get a little confused. We get confused about how great we are and what we're able to do. He says, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And in Bible terms, that means, are you able to suffer what I'm about to suffer and handle what I'm about to handle? And their answer, look at their answer. It says there in the end of verse 22, they said, we are able. And the truth is, they're not able. Not one of us in the room are able to handle that kind of suffering. The wrath of God upon the sins of the whole world, none of us can endure that. None of us can bear that. And yet, when we get stuck on ourselves, we overestimate our abilities and our value. And therefore, we seek for more praise and more notice and more recognition. And this is the way our society will encourage us to do as well, right? You have a problem at your job? What's the advice you're going to get? You got to look out for you. You got to look out for you. You got to get your own. Nobody else is going to get you. You got to do it, right? No matter the cost, no matter who you have to burn, you watch out for you. And that's how you become great in our culture. You look at any corporate ladder, right? Most of it has come by stepping on the backs of someone else to get there, right? And those are the people we'll put up top and recognize and praise. Jesus says to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give. They didn't even know what they were asking. Do you understand who was on his right and on his left? When he was on a cross, there was a criminal on his right and on his left. And I think in that moment, if they had had clarity of thought while they were looking at him dying on the cross, they would have thanked God that he said no to their request. Or else they'd have been up on a cross too in that moment. Does that make sense? See, he doesn't always give us what we think we deserve or what we think we've earned, because he's a gracious God and he knows the plans better than we know. Amen? But what we see, he says, you will, but I can't grant that to you as for who my Father has prepared it for. Verse 24, it says, hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. So you've got James and John sending mama over to talk to Jesus, right? And now you've got the 10 others hanging out here, and they're just watching. And while James and John's mom's talking to Jesus, they've formed a committee over here. And what are they doing? They're grumbling and they're mad at James and John because they're trying to get the position number one and number two over top of them. Who is James and John that they think they're better than us? So now they're angry at James and John, probably because they didn't think about sending their mama to ask Jesus too, right? And what you see happening in here, I mean, it looks like in this moment, the whole plan's about to fall apart. Jesus has gathered 12 guys, followed him, poured into them. He's headed to Jerusalem to die. And in this moment, we've got two that are positioning for positions of power, and we've got 10 that are mad at him and bitter at him. And it's like, man, this thing's about to just fall to pieces, right? Because when we get stuck on ourselves, it's impossible to serve in a way that's pleasing to God. Because by nature, serving means that it's not about you. I'm going to say that again. Serving means that it's not about you. And Jesus defines serving, he defines greatness in the idea of service. You look at verse 25. He says there, Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. Their great men exercised authority over them. He's giving an example of their culture around them, and it says lorded over them, exercised authority over them. They were in positions of power, and they just pushed everybody down. And people had to show them respect just because of how much power they had, not because it was earned. And Jesus says, it is not so among you. And this is where it hits home today. Not just for Gene. This is true of every believer in the room. It is not so among you. Doesn't matter what your position is. Doesn't matter what your title is. Doesn't matter in front of my name it says pastor, and in front of your name it does not. It's not about position or authority or place in culture. None of that. That's not what makes you great or valuable to God or more important than anyone else. He flips it on its head and it says, it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Hear this. Jesus wants you to be great. But there's a one way. There's one way to be great, and it's His way, not the way that we have been born with, the way we've learned all these years. It's not our way of just looking out for ourselves. It's His way that will make you great in His sight. And His way says, you shall be servant. And that is the same term that we get the term for deacon in Greek. So you shall be deacon. Doesn't mean you have to be the position. It means you shall be servant. And in the next verse it says, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. It's a different word there. Those two words to combine, the word for slave, the emphasis is on submission. Willingly submitting and putting yourself under others for their betterment, for their encouragement, for their good. This is the task that's handed to you, Gene, that you would put others above yourself, that you would value their walk with the Lord and what's going on in their life, and that you would want them to see them closer to Christ. And in any way possible that you could do that, you would do that to encourage them in that. To be there to pray with them, to be there to encourage them, to be there just to listen to them, to show up when their things need to get done, to help move things forward for the kingdom's sake. And the first word there, deacon, that word servant, yes, in basic definition it means just to wait tables. But the notion of it behind it is tied closely to this intimate relationship with someone that you are serving. The one under which you are serving is the one that you're intimately acquainted with. And that makes all the difference in the world, right? The person you're doing it for often makes the difference in how you do it. We see this in everyday life. Month one of marriage. Spouse comes in, honey, could you do this for me? Yes, dear, I'd love to. Let me go do that. I'll wash all those dishes for you, honey, don't worry about it. Laundry needs to, I'll do that too, dear. You had a hard day, let me do that. Fast forward, month one of year 10. I didn't dirty those dishes. I ain't made that mess. I'm tired. I don't know, just leave them in the dryer. We just pull them out when we need to, right? You see the difference that happens? Like, the relationship changes over the years. We get comfortable. Who, like, in that first month, you're so in love, you're so amazed, you're still in honeymoon phase, so it's just like, whatever they want, you do it out of love, right? Out of compassion. Year 10, month one, hopefully it's still there, but for some of us, it's waned a little bit. We've gotten beat down, we got tired, we got complacent, we got comfortable, and now it's just whatever, right? I hate to be told what to do. That started probably at age 8 months, and it has lasted all the way up to this point in my life. To this day, I abhor, I've shared this before, I abhor to-do lists unless I make it. If you make me a to-do list, it makes me mad because you're telling me what to do. My mom used to make to-do lists all the time. I love her, but man, I hated her lists, right? Who you're doing it for makes all the difference in the world, right? And if it's a love relationship, so when it says that if you want to be first, you shall be servant to all these people. Now that's easy to serve people that are loving, right? Gene, there's some people in this church that are so easy to serve, brother. I will tell you their names afterwards. Both of them. All two of them. Thank you, Gerald. All two of them are easy to serve because they're just loving and they're thankful and they're always just kind and anything. That, I mean, they don't even want to ask you, and you have to kind of almost make them let you help them, right? But I'm going to tell you, brother, there's some other people that are just hard to serve because we are all fallen people. And so there's going to be times where you're asked to do something, you're called to do something, and it's not easy, and it's messy, and it just drains you, and you feel like, what did I sign up for? And then you start getting bitter about who voted me into this thing, and like who I'm, and now you're mad at Cruz because he sang that day, and it's like it just keeps going, right? But hear this. Service, first and foremost, has to be to the Lord. If you want to serve well, consistently, long term, it has to be service to God. If my service or the level of my service is dependent upon the reaction or the people that I am serving, then it's going to be a roller coaster ride. But if it's on the Lord who is consistent and faithful and holy and always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then that service will be more steady. It won't be easy, but it will be steady. You're called to be a servant. You're called, it says there even the word, to be a slave. Jesus says it this way, do not look after your, or Paul says it in Philippians, do not look after your own interest, but the interest of others. To put theirs first. Sounds simple, right? Not at all. Not if you know people, that's not simple at all. But here's how it finishes. Jesus doesn't just give you the model. He doesn't just tell you how it's supposed to be. He also gives us the greatest example of all of what service looks like. Verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Son of Man was a title, messianic title from the Old Testament carried over to the New. It's what Jesus tended to call himself because they didn't tie as much politically to it. But implied in that title is that he is fully man and fully God, and that he is the promised one that was going to come, the one that's going to reign, the one that is worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, everything. The one, as Colossians tells us, that created all things to begin with. He has always been, he always will be. He is God, completely God. And now God in the flesh, living among them. And so if there is anyone that should be served, it's the Son of Man. If anyone ever has breathed a breath on this planet that had the right to declare of everyone he met that you should bow down and serve me, it's Jesus Christ. And yet it says he did not come to be served, but to serve. And there was a reason why, a specific reason why he came to serve, because there were people that needed to be served. If you've ever had surgery, you know what it's like to kind of just feel helpless, right? When you come to, after they knocked you out and you're in the bed in the hospital and like you don't even know if you can go, you don't even get to the bathroom, and like you can't do hardly anything for yourself in those first couple moments, like you desperately need someone to come serve you, right? The problem many of us have is that we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we are much better off than we actually are. We have fooled ourselves into thinking, I don't need anybody to serve me, I can handle things myself. Told my Sunday school class this morning that I got an email last night from someone that said they live their life, they're trying to live their life like there is no God because they want to be able to do, they don't want to be dependent on something beyond them. They're just trying to do life in a way where they can do it themselves. And we've, again, overestimated our abilities and our value, and we don't recognize the situation we're in. And Jesus says, his Son of Man did not come to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the word ransom there, it's only used twice in the New Testament, both telling this story in Matthew and in the other gospel. It says ransom. The idea is paying a price to purchase something back from someone, to pay, to set someone or something free that is enslaved. It's usually used in Greek times in terms of slavery. That is someone that has been enslaved. They had to buy them back out of slavery into freedom. And say, well, who's he talking about? Listen, he's talking about us. That we are enslaved to this thing called sin, and we don't want to talk about it, and we don't want to acknowledge it, and we just want to say that, oh, we're just a little bit messed up. Listen, we are all thoroughly messed up. And I didn't even begin to describe it. If you look at the person next to you, look at him real quick. That's a messed up person. I didn't tell you to tell him that. I just said, look at him. That is a third, listen, that's not just a slightly messed up person. That is a thoroughly messed up person. And when I say messed up, I mean in the sense of understanding who God is. I mean in the sense of that we put ourselves above everyone else. We are selfish. We are sinful. We are, even our righteous things that we think we are doing for good reasons are tainted by desires and motivations that we don't even fully realize in the moment. As Isaiah says, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. That there's not one of us in this room, there's not one person that could stand up before a holy God and say, I'm here and you I deserve it, you should love me. Not one of us. And Scripture is absolutely clear. You can disagree with me, but you disagree with God when He says the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We stand before a holy God and we all deserve an eternity in hell. And you can ignore that, and you can disagree with that. You can try to prove that wrong. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. God, when He looks at you and knows your life, listen, He knows it better than I know you. He knows it better than the person next to you knows you. He knows every skeleton in your closet, every shameful thing. He knows all the crap I thought this week and all the lies I bought into this week. He knows all of it. He knows all the things I didn't do that He asked me to do this week. And the same for you. It's day in, day out, we are thoroughly messed up, enslaved to this thing called sin, and we cannot set ourselves free from it. You cannot do enough to earn God's love. And if you don't hear anything else, I know this is about serving and about being a deacon, but what I know of Gene, he would agree with this statement, you cannot do anything enough to earn God's love. And we ask the question, I ask the question all the time, if you were to die right now and stand before God and He said, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? And hear me clearly. If any part of your answer is along the lines of, I've tried to be a good person, I've tried to do this, I've tried to do that, I've tried to help someone, I've tried to serve, I've went to church, I only cussed 2 times in a week, whatever it is. Hear me. Scripture says that it's not enough. And it will never, ever be enough. And you are carrying a burden upon you trying to earn God's favor that you will never win that contest. And it's going to dog you and hold you down and just sap the joy and the peace and the strength of life out of you. That's why Jesus says there's another way. So what He says here, He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give willingly, sacrificially, give His life. He came and sacrificed His life. They didn't take it from Him. He offered it up. Because He could have zapped them in a heartbeat and been done with it. He offered it up willingly, allowing the man and men that He created to accuse Him, to nail Him to a cross, and kill Him. And all because it was the price that had to be paid for you and I. That He took upon Himself the wrath. He took upon Himself what I deserved, what you deserve. And He did it so that you could live. Now tell me, how is your service today? Believer in Christ, if I could get in your face just for a second and say, all right, what are you doing? How are you serving God? Because hear me, when He saves you because He wants to put you into service for His glory. It's not just save you, walk an aisle when you were 13, sit on a church pew every once in a while, and that's all there is to life. Hear me, you are missing out on why God has saved you. He has saved you so that you can walk with him. And he says, if you follow him, then you will be in places where he calls upon you to serve and put others first and love people that are hard to love and encourage people that don't seem encourageable and forgive people that seem unforgivable and hope for people that seem hopeless. That's what life is about, abundant life in Christ. So how are you in your service right now? And hear me, I get it. We get busy, right? We get busy. School starts back tomorrow. So some of you are going to have homework now. And some of you are going to have to get on your kids about homework. And some of you are celebrating that school starts back because everybody goes back to regular schedule, right? But listen, like, I get it. You work your job and they work your overtime. And then you got your family and you got your grass to mow and you got your bills to pay. And we get busy and we get busy and we get busy. But hear me, are you on service with God? How is he using you? And then the question you have to ask is, well, how has he gifted you? Are you using how he's gifted you for his glory? And are you putting that up in place that he gets the glory and that you get to use it to impact others? This is not just a sermon for Gene. This is for all of us. This is not, listen, hear me clearly, this is not a service. I don't want you to walk out here and say, I just got to try harder. No, that's not what I'm saying. What you need to do is look to the one that has done it all. You know the reason that I don't serve more, the reason that I fail in it, the reason that I get distracted is because I lose sight of Christ. If my eyes are on him, then I cannot help but see others and want to help. If my eyes are upon him, I cannot help but be willing to sacrifice some of my time and my energy and my money and my resources for the sake of others. If my eyes are upon him, then I can get back up after trying to serve and help someone and I got knocked down. I can get back up because he died on a cross and he walked out of a tomb. Amen? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the call for every one of us in this room today. Now, specifically, Gene, this church has called you to serve. God has called you through this church to serve in a role of service. So despite what some may have notions of the deacons, you said in a meeting now, so you know this isn't true. It's not, I always, like, at one point I always pictured, like, deacon meetings kind of like The Godfather, you know, like, where there's, like, this dark lit room and they're all smoking cigars and they're just, like, deciding who gets killed and who's still alive and like what's going to happen in the church and who do we need to kick out. Listen, that is not, in case you're wondering, that is not what we do here at Cartlidge Creek. No cigars in the deacons' meetings. None of that. It's just, how can we serve? How can we serve and help the body of believers that call themselves Cartlidge Creek to grow closer to God and make an impact? And that's what we're calling you this morning to do. So what we're going to do, the way this is going to work, we're going to, in just a second, I'm going to ask Gene and Ferry to come forward, and they're going to sit here, and we're going to open it up to any man in the room that's an ordained deacon, if you feel led. We're going to give you the opportunity to come and pray for them, or have you line up along this wall here, and come up and pray for them one at a time. And as they're doing that, for everyone else in the room, I think my wife's going to come and play, and Chuck's going to come play. Oh, he's going to play. Oh, my bad. Okay. Sorry, I thought Chuck was about to come and play. That was going to be amazing. no, they're going to play music, and we want you in the room just to spend a moment this time. You can pray for Gene, for Ferry, that they would be the servants that God has called them to be from where you are, but also to spend a moment, just you and the Lord, just take an inventory. Where are you? Where are you in this journey? Are you living for him? Are you his servant? Would he look at you and say, that's my servant? Someone who's on doing life in service for him. And if not, then specific questions like, what needs to change? That's where we're heading. So if I can get, if Gene and Ferry, if you guys will come forward, and if I can get any ordained deacon in the room that would like to line up against this wall over here, or pastor, and you can move now.